today we're going to continue with Everyday Christianity, Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus' instructions to those who were with him. I'm speaking to thousands of people on a mountainside, and we're on that mountainside with them today. We're going to hear a little bit about what he had to say, and I can think of no better day to talk about this than today. We're going to talk about fasting on Super Bowl Sunday. Pastor Nachos, man. More pop, more whatever. You know, honestly, I don't think I've ever eaten more than this week. I don't know what it was. Maybe I'm just more aware because I'm preparing here and thinking about fasting and you know, the importance of that. And I was just so self-conscious of the food that I was ingesting. I'm going, you need to stop eating so much. It's not a dieting thing. Fasting is not a dieting thing. But what it does, and we'll talk about it this morning, unpack it a little bit so we have a better understanding of the significance of it, the importance of it. It's something that we all need to hear because we've missed something in our North American Christianity. This is missing. This is a component that's missing. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 16. It'll be on the screen behind me. You can grab it in the seats in front of you. There's racks with some Bibles. You can grab that if you want a hard copy too. Open up your apps. Whatever you need to do, get there. All right, Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. When you fast, Jesus is speaking, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is seen or what is in secret will reward you. The first thing that we miss entirely through this and in regards to the application to our lives is Jesus assumes that his people will fast. He says, when you fast. He doesn't say, if you fast. He doesn't say, if you feel like fasting, you can go ahead and do it because it's a good idea. He says, when you fast, this is how you ought to fast. This is what he expects of those who want to draw close to God. And he's contrasting it, right? It's a motivation of the heart. We've talked about it in the past about giving and prayer and all of those things. It's a motivation of the heart. Do you want to get close to God? This is a practice that would help you draw close to him, right? In the context, you'd practice giving. Beginning of chapter 6, you'd practice prayer. That's what Martin was here speaking of last week. And this week, you will practice fasting. What is fasting? My definition goes something like this. Fasting assists us in dethroning our own desires and passions as the highest and most supreme ruling authorities in our lives. The natural movement of our hearts, because of the presence and activity of sin, is always towards a self-preservation or self-exaltation. We want to look out for number one. We want to take care of ourselves. We want to provide for ourselves. We're going to ingest. We're going to do whatever it is that we can do to be the best people that we can be. And it comes about primarily because we have this strong desire to sustain ourselves. Fasting is a statement of our wills that we determine, our wills determine that pursuing God and his glory is of greater significance than anything else in life. And we remind ourselves of that when we fast. Andrew Murray, a prominent reform minister in Cape Town, South Africa, said this about fasting. He said, fasting helps us to express, to deepen, and to confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice even ourselves to attain the kingdom of God. Third definition, others believe fasting helps us gain God's blessing. It's a way to get God to grant us good things, get him on our good side, or we'll be on his good side, however you want to put it. And I think we definitely gain God's blessing when our motivation is right. But if our purpose, our sole purpose in fasting is to gain his blessing, then our motivation is it's off, right? And then it's all about self again. Self-preservation, self-fulfillment, self-exaltation, giving our needs and desires all that they want. And when we give ourselves everything that we want, what we desire, then we'll feel better about ourselves, right? Last definition I want to give you is from Scott McKnight's book on fasting, and he says this: fasting is a person's whole body natural response to life's sacred moments. Now, when I first read that, it didn't make a lot of sense to me, because when I think about sacred moments and God showing up and revealing himself, it's always marvelous and it's always glorious, and if anything, it brings me to tears. I'm aware of his presence, and I want to maybe repent, or I want to acknowledge his greatness and his glory, and I feel small and insignificant in his sight, but I also know that I'm loved and pursued by him, and so that's a buoyant kind of thing to our spiritual lives. Those are the sacred moments that I think of when I think of sacred moments. It doesn't, sacred moments like what I just described never move me to want to fast. I'll go without food now, right? But Scott McKnight, in his sacred moments, includes moments when we recognize that God isn't there. That something's happened, a tragic injustice, a devastation. Something happened that it brings you to an awareness that something's wrong in the world, that it's not supposed to be like this, that God didn't create it for it to be like this. And in those moments, we recognize something's wrong in the world. It's just very interesting, because a natural response that we have, it is most likely at those times when we go through a tragedy, a devastation, right? Someone will say something like this to us: you really need to eat something. You need to eat something, because you can't. You don't feel like eating. Why? Because something's missing. Something's not right, and you recognize this. I think that's what McKnight is getting at. These sacred moments remind us that God's glory and his majesty are absent, right? The reality of his kingdom come, as Martin was talking about last week in the prayer that Jesus gave, the framework: our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's not being done. It's not happening. And there's an absence of this God that we long for and his glory that we seek, not for ourselves so that we'll somehow attain his blessing, but that God would be honored and glorified and lifted up and people would see him as he really is. A sacred moment. And it brings us to a place where we set aside our own desires. We can't help it. The problem is that not many people in our world, in our culture, even in the church, recognize, they don't see the connection between their longing for God and his kingdom to come and the absence of that. They don't see that connection, and the denial of food, a natural response, they just don't see that. They just see it as I just can't eat because I'm sad, I'm devastated, I'm whatever. But in reality, underneath all of that, there is a longing in the heart of people, because God's created us in his image. Regardless of whether or not we say we know him, we're created in the image of God, and with that comes a longing for him, even if we don't understand it. Something's gone wrong in the church, especially in North America. I can't speak of all other cultures. I know in Guatemala it's different. When we were there, Les Peters would talk about prayer meetings that they would have, how they would go without eating for a week, and they would spend days upon days through the night praying and crying out to God. And something's gone wrong in North American Christianity, because at the end of the day, this is all most of us think that it is. It's just about meeting on a Sunday morning. And we struggle with that, and we should, because it's not all that God intended for us. I think there's things that we can do, but we need to become aware again of what God wanted for his people and the things that were practiced in the early church, what Jesus taught, going back to those things and going, you know what? But that was for Jesus' time. That was for his day. It's not for our day, because we just don't do that. We don't have time to fast. I don't have time to miss a meal, right? And now it's not always the case. There are times where you go, I don't have time to eat because I'm so busy doing other things. And I think that also reveals something of the pull or the draw of our hearts to want to give our time and our energy to those things. Not God. We don't have time to slow down and miss something in order to be drawn closer to God. We have to keep doing whatever it is that we're doing because we're in a pattern, we're in a cycle, and we have things that are most important to us. I think fasting helps us to slow down. And we get in touch with the fact that our pursuits, the things that we normally just keep moving towards, they have to be assessed. They have to be evaluated because some of them we have to do. We just have to do certain things, right? But in the midst of all of those things that we do, we just miss God. In Jesus' day, there were really devout people, godly people, like Anna in Luke chapter 2, verse 37. She's a prophetess, and we're told that she's in the temple area, and she's continually fasting and praying. And she sees Jesus, and then she tells Mary and Joseph and others about Jesus. She's a prophetess, and she's waiting for the glorification of Israel and just God to reveal himself in mighty ways. And she's there, and she worships God just continually, and she does that in that context in the temple area. Pharisees in Jesus' day fasted twice a week. History tells us that it was likely Tuesday and Thursday. I don't know why that's important, but it just is, right? They fasted Tuesdays and Thursdays. There were times in the calendar year where the entire Jewish community would fast. The Day of Atonement was one of those days where the nation would go without food. Can you imagine that happening in Canada? Today is a day where we fast and repent, where we own our sin. We recognize that God is our sustainer. He brings glory to his name through his people, and we are his people. Can you imagine that in Canada? 32, 34, 36, however many million are in Canada. But the entire Jewish nation would do so on the Day of Atonement, and they would be reminded that God has sustained them, but he's provided for covering their sin, taking care of their sin, washing away their sin. As time passed, though, the Pharisees began to fast as a means to draw attention to themselves. And not all Pharisees did this, right? Jesus, I love the way that he talks. He's so subtle. Don't do as the hypocrites do. You know the hypocrites. They do this. Boy, it would have been so clear who he's talking about. I love his subtlety. He would fit into Canadian culture because he's so polite. Not, it's sarcastic. I'm sorry. I love his transparency and his honesty and his directness. They were fasting as a means of seeking people's praise, not to get God's attention and to let him know how worthy they believed he was, that they needed to own their own sin and repent, recognize his greatness, but they were doing it so that people would look at them as pious and devout spiritual people. It was significant. They would, again, as Jesus says, he says the opposite. You know, you need to wash and you need to shave, because they'd go unshaven and they wouldn't wash. It'd be like having a bunch of teenage boys and they wake up in the morning, they're the poof, bedhead, right, and going through the week. And you go, seriously, dude, like, you need to take care of yourself, man. Right, but they weren't taking care of themselves because they were fasting. Maybe put some ash on their head and walk around very sullen, kind of like an Eeyore day.
Whoa, it snowed today. I don't know, but God is good. He's so good.
I'm going to have the kids up here more often. That's good. And it's not that ash on your head, putting ashes on your head was a bad thing. Being remorseful was a bad thing. Being repentant was a bad thing. It's not that at all. It's that the motivation of the heart, if it's to gain notoriety from people, that they would look at you and say, wow, you're very devout. You're very religious. You're very spiritual. Wrong motivation, right? It's our hearts are pointed in the wrong direction. Now, before you get too down, and I tend to do this on the Pharisees, not all of them were like this, but we tend to look at them and we go, oh, they're pathetic. Man, they're just, I can't believe they did that. But we do similar things. And I'm going to give you an example of something that's not in, you know, I could say, well, you put your Bible on the coffee table so people that you invite over will see that, you know, you have a Bible and whatever, right? I'm not going to say that. I did. But I'm not going to camp there. I'm going to use an example that's very common in our culture. And this is North American culture that we're all used to. For people, it's really important, and you see this all the time, for people to understand how smart you are. It's very important. You go to any business that is worth their salt, you go to you see a business card, you see something on the door, you see it on the sign before you go up the elevator, and it will say, Frank Johnson, MD. We put our education, make sure they know exactly, you know, what you've accomplished in life. You have your BA, and man, it's there, right? BSc, BED, BRE, BTH, MTH, MDiv, EDM, EDD, MADD, maybe we could add that. I don't know, whatever. PhD, ABC, XYZ, that has to do with Sesame Street, I guess, but I just threw that in there for the kids. We put those letters on the back end of our names so that people would understand that we're qualified, right? Now, in some measure, that's a good thing, right? Because people need to know that you know what you're talking about. At least it's a good idea, right? Or that you've been trained, or you've been accountable, and that's all. That's not a bad thing, but it's such a commonplace thing in our culture. We don't think anything of it, and so we tend to draw attention or want to draw attention from other people. I'm qualified. I'm able to do this. The problem was that in Jesus' day, the object of the Pharisees' devotion was, again, receiving praise and honor from people instead of giving praise and honor to God through their devotion, through these spiritual practices. And of all the things that Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6, the one that we practice the least is this one. Why don't we practice fasting? Well, there are a number of reasons. I just want to mention a few of them. First reason, we don't highlight fasting nearly as much as prayer and as giving in the context here and what Jesus is talking about is we don't understand why it's important in the first place. Scott McKnight says that what makes fasting so unimportant in our Christian culture is because we completely sever any connection between spirituality and physicality. Now, those are my words, but it's basically what he says. We see no connection between spiritual realm and the physical realm. If indeed we have any awareness of the physical realm, it's bad, right? Our flesh is bad. Not our physical flesh, but our self, right? Our sinful selves. But what happens is there's a transference, and we tend to think that everything that's eternal, our soul, that's a good thing. Unseen things, right? Our worship of God, but our souls are good things, and bad things are like our bodies, our desires, our passions. Those tend to be bad things, and so anything to do with the body we tend to ignore at the very least, or we say it's just I'm not doing that because it's just not good, and so we tend to throw out everything that has to do with our physical selves. The ironic thing is that when we express our worship to God, we raise our hands in praise, maybe not all of us, right? It's like, ooh, that's kind of risky. Really? It's not risky. It's not risky. It's an acknowledgement that God is great and he's worthy of being glorified. Now, if you're in crowded space, just raise one hand, right? You can pull it in a bit and you cannot bother the person beside you. There are times where I think sitting in chairs completely wrecks our worship because we get in line and it's like, I don't know if it's being in school, I don't know what, but there seems to be a lack of freedom. You step out into the aisles and I think there's more freedom. Just a personal thing, and I'm a little bit, wasn't planning on saying that, but it has to do with our worship, with our bodies and what we do with them. And in our setting, we're very restrictive in regards to how expressive we are. We don't bend our knees in prayer. I was really hard on my Anglican upbringing. I didn't understand why they had these kneeler things, and you'd plop them down, and they'd make a big bang, and you'd kneel there, and you were supposed to pray. I didn't know what to pray, right? But everybody would get there, and my mom would get there, and she would kneel, and she'd put her head on the pew in front of her, and I'd put my head on the pew in front of me, and I would just wait. I'd sometimes count. 15, 20, whatever. And okay, good, I'm done. And I would get up. One time I passed out, not because I was so spiritual in there for such a long time. I was just a kid, 10, 12, I don't know, whatever. And all I remember is my head hit the pew and I fell over and they carried me out. They advertised for weeks that I was slain in the spirit or something. I don't know. I'm just kidding. In the Anglican church. Spirits at work there. Guy fell over last week praying. But again, we lift our voices in worship. We pull up our sleeves in service. It's all an extension of our spirituality. You can't worship God without some connection to your physical self. And even when we leave this earth, the Apostle Paul tells us that we'll receive a heavenly body. So our souls and bodies be united again. John Piper, in his book, Hunger for God, says that the saints of the early church were fasters. They were hungry enough for God's leading that they wanted to say it with the hunger of their bodies and not just the hunger of their hearts. Boy, that sums up, I think, North American Christianity. We say lots of things. We'd like to do this. We're going to do this. We're not going to do this. But we don't follow through. There's no follow through. The second reason we neglect fasting is because we're so used to pursuing abundance. It's abnormal for North American people to settle for less. Settle for less. When's the last time you ever wanted less? Unless you wanted less weight, right? I don't know what. Less secondhand smoke. I don't know. But typically we want more. We won't be happy until we have more. Very seldom are we happy with less, to find enjoyment in less. And when that less causes us discomfort, then we eliminate that as something worth pursuing. We want to have less food for the sake of spending time with God and drawing close to him. That's painful. I don't want to have anything to do with that. I'd rather not do it. I'm not going to do it because it brings discomfort. And yet, Jesus expects that his followers will fast. What are the benefits of fasting? Why does Jesus call his followers to fast? Well, firstly, fasting prepares the heart to meet with God. Fasting prepares the heart to meet with God. And it's not that you don't meet with God in any other place, in any other way, but fasting is a strategic practice that helps you meet with God. Secondly, it also reveals the heart, where it's at in relation to God. It reveals who we are in the present, in the moment, not who we would like to be, but who we actually are in the moment. One of the things that I've learned during a season of fasting, I fasted for about 3 months, 90 days of fasting. I'm going to write a book. No, it was 3 months though, and it was every Monday, and I fasted. And it's so far away. I was thinking just the rewards that I missed just because I said that, right? Rats. Oh. And what happened was I became very angry during those Mondays, and I'm not sure if it was good for my wife and my family, but what it did was it uncovered my heart and where I was at and the frustration level that I felt about all kinds of things. It could have been just about missing a meal, and I was just, oh, I want to eat. I don't know, whatever it was, right? But that's where it was. That's where I was at. And when we fast, it reveals who we are right in the moment. Now, what if you can't fast? What if you can't miss a meal? You can't go without food? You have a physical condition? There's something going on, right? That would be a bad thing. What do you do? Does Jesus still expect you to fast? Well, I think the answer is yes, but it doesn't have to be that you go without food. I think if at all possible to go without one meal, that would be a good thing. But there are other ways to fast, and I'll mention a few of those in a moment. Now, let's say that you want to fast, but there are people around you, and they know that you're going to fast. Let's say your family, you want to miss a meal, but they know that you fast. Jesus is saying then that your reward, you won't have a reward in heaven because your family knows. No, it's the motivation of the heart. And so if you're in a family setting and you miss a meal and your family knows that you're missing a meal so that you can spend time drawing close to God, that's okay, right? You just don't do it for the motivation of, man, my dad's spiritual. He missed a meal, right? Kids, make sure you tell your friends that your dad's just like super spiritual guy. Not a good motivation, right? And that's what Jesus is getting at. The motivation of the heart. If our sole intention is to be noticed and honored by people, then as Jesus said, we've already received our reward in full. It's all good. You did it for that reason. You got noticed by them. You received your reward. But beyond that, there's no impact. God isn't impacted by that. So why fast? When Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert, he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. And at the end of those 40 days, he was hungry. In Luke chapter 4, verse 3, this is what it says. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered. Do you think Jesus could have done that? Sure. Turn a stone into bread. Boom. Done. Right? Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." Did Jesus turn the stone into bread? No. No, he didn't. And in Matthew 4:4, Matthew adds these words of Jesus. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The devil always seeks to keep us from relying on God for our sustenance. He deceives us into believing that the primary pursuit of our heart ought to be the pursuit of our comfort, taking care of our physical needs and desires. Now, should you take care of your needs as best you can? Yes, you should. Right? But if that's all you think about, that in the Christian world, Jesus is saying you're missing out. If your heart longing is to love God and pursue him, to know him deeply and intimately, then to not make room for that component is you're missing out. If you just stay at that place where you sustain yourself, where you think about yourself, where you're enamored with yourself and your world, you're missing the point. Jesus reminds us that there is life beyond the physical, and our sustenance at a soul level always requires the pursuit of our Father in heaven. Fasting is a way where we practice reliance on God. It's an expression of faith where we let God know that we look to him and we rely on him to sustain us. One of the reasons why I think we have so much trouble today allowing Jesus to be Lord over our lives, recognizing his supremacy, his lordship. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. one of the reasons why we have such a hard time following through on the commands of Christ, even wanting to know what it is that Jesus commands us, right? Sometimes we just rather not know. One of the reasons why that's so hard is because we don't practice things like this. Because this gets us in touch with He is Lord over all. He is supreme. And Jesus, if He expects me to do this, then I submit to Your authority, to Your sovereign will, and I will seek to pursue You in a manner where I get in touch with my inability to take care of my own self. And I will submit to You. Your Lord, I will submit. Fasting is a way that we dethrone our desires, our feelings, and our passions. Man does not live on bread alone. The main pursuit of our hearts isn't the most immediate physical need we have at any particular time. Imagine you haven't eaten for 40 days. I imagine you'd be hungry, little famished. The most reasonable response to that situation would be to eat something and alleviate your hunger. You'd turn a stone into a piece of bread. But in the midst of that opportunity, Jesus denies His physical need in order to declare both to His Father in heaven and to His greatest enemy that He will not alleviate His hunger just because He can. Instead, after 40 days of being tempted, the Gospels of Matthew and Mark tell us that angels attended Him. God took care of His needs. Jesus knew the pain of denying Himself, but the point of His self-denial was to strengthen His resolve to rely on His Father. What is it that we fast from? Is it only food? Well, biblically, the most common thing that we fast from is food. It's the only thing that is mentioned apart from, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul mentions that husbands and wives can, for a time, abstain from sexual intimacy so that they may devote themselves to prayer. So this is a fasting from sexual gratification in order to draw close to God, again, for a specific time. What else can you fast from? Is it legitimate to fast from television or computer games or from your smartphone, Facebook? Ooh, don't step on toes now, right? Don't get too close. Boy, you know what? It is so important for us to learn to unplug in an age of technology where we're connected. There's no plugs there here on me, but my mind is connected to so many things that I long for. What's going on in Facebook? Who said this? And I don't know all of the things that are common, especially to younger kids. But I know that there's enough going on in my own heart where I feel connected. Unplug, folks. We need to unplug from all of that. I don't think Jesus would say that doesn't count. If we want to take care of our hearts, then we need to make a break from some of the garbage that continues to captivate. Information isn't bad, but when it becomes so captivating to us that we long for it, there's a problem in our souls. When our motivation is, what do people think of me? Did someone like what I said? Man, I use Twitter on and off, and I tweet some stuff, right? Not often, but I look back and I have very few followers. So if you could follow me. No, don't, right? Not because I said that, but I looked on that and I looked through my tweets and I go, this is good stuff, right? But I'm not famous. Part of me doesn't really care, but there's a part of me that does. I'll just be honest. It's a draw of a heart to want to make impact. Is that a bad thing? No, but if that's the sole motivation or a primary motivation of our hearts, then we're missing the point of drawing close to God and receiving from Him everything that we need. And we settle for all of these dirty puddles, right? We become satisfied with that kind of water. And Jesus says, I'm gonna give you a spring that wells up to eternal life. Fresh water. And we settle too easily for these things. But it requires us to make a painful separation. We need to unplug. We need to cut the umbilical cord to some of these things on a regular basis. So we practice, again, the priorities that our spiritual relationship with God is more significant. Even waiting in silence. God, what would you have for me? Why don't you answer? I don't understand. Why is this so hard? Why has nothing changed? Are you here? I don't understand. And God longs for his people to stay in those places where they long for him. And they don't go so quickly to other places where they get an immediate fix. But it's not eternal. It's not gonna satisfy their souls. Fasting declares our longing to find our fullness and our completeness in Christ. If our hearts were aware or connected in some way to that reality, that we are spiritual beings, our fasting would declare our desire for God to reveal himself, for his kingdom to come, right? For him to make things right the way that they should be as he intended them to be. Father, your kingdom come. On earth as it is in heaven, would you make things right in me and in the world? Can I ask you, what's your spiritual temperature for God's kingdom to come? One being, it's barely registering. 10 being, you're on fire for God to reveal himself and for him to make things right. And you put energy into that. Where do we fit as a community? Where would we fit as individuals? When our community is suffering and they're being barraged by all kinds of things that are challenging, and they're challenging to us too, but are we able, because we've spent time with God, with him, and practiced some of these things, are we able to help them and move them towards, say, you know, this is who I've seen God to be, and we paint a picture of Jesus that's enticing. And people are drawn to him. Where are we at? Can I ask you, where are you at? What is it that you need to practice in these things that Jesus is mentioning to draw closer and closer to the Father? Worship team, come on up. We're going to celebrate communion. It's a reminder that Jesus sustains us, his sacrifice sustains us. The body of Christ was given, Jesus gave himself. He didn't hold back anything. And he became the sacrificial lamb, was sacrificed so that our sins would be forgiven. He became the one who covered over our sins. We remember that during communion time. The bread represents the body of Jesus. The cup that we drink represents the blood of Christ. If you've come to a place where you've recognized that, would you find nourishment from that? Would you say yes again to Jesus and find great joy in knowing that he has forever, once and for all, right, forever accomplished all of that covering that you need to be made right with God? The gap between a holy God and a sinful self, there is no more gap because of Jesus. He is the bridge over which we cross. It's because of his sacrifice on our behalf. Would you enjoy that? If you haven't come to that place, would you reflect on that and just say, I didn't know that, or I'm at a place where I'd like to consider that? I'm going to have you come out the sides and then receive the elements. Troy and Todd, if you guys want to come on up and get you to help this morning, and they'll have the elements and you receive both of them. You can go back to your chairs. Just remember, again, your row. Sometimes it's like, oh, where was I sitting? And then we'll all partake together, all right? Father, we want to give you thanks for your love and your grace. We thank you for the bread. It symbolizes, again, the body of Jesus and the sacrifice that was complete. We don't need to do anything else to be loved by you and forgiven by you. Jesus did all of that by giving of himself on the cross. His blood was shed for us, and we thank you, Lord, for the cup as well. And we receive that as a reminder of the death of Jesus. That reality changes everything for those who, by faith, trust in him for the forgiveness of their sins. And we get to be forgiven saints. Children of God who know the dark side but have been brought into the light of the kingdom of heaven. And we thank you, Lord God, for that. We thank you for all that you have done, all that you plan on doing. Mostly, Father, we thank you for who you are. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.